So let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Ephesians 2:19. It says in Ephesians 2:19, "Now therefore you, Gentiles," and we have to remember again the main mission of this letter, one of the main missions besides all the profound truths, is that Paul is trying to emphatically emphasize Jews and Gentiles are now one church in the new dispensation of the church. That there's not Jews and then Gentiles. It's Jewish believers and Gentile believers, and the rest of the world are unbelievers. Jewish unbelievers or Gentile unbelievers. And so that we're both supposed to be the Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus are now one church. There shouldn't be any division between us. "Now therefore you, Gentiles, are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross made a way for a foundation to be built in this new dispensation of the church that didn't exist in the Old Testament. And that foundation of the church, Jew and Gentile, are being built on that. The whole building, Jew and Gentile, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so we concluded with that last week and emphasized all that to say that we are, you know, each little bricks in God's building that he's building. And someday that, just like when you finish a puzzle, you know, you put in that last piece and you go, it's done. Remember that, how that is? And you kind of, you hide one piece when you're doing it with your wife so that she can't put it in and you get to put it in because you feel that accomplishment of done. Well, Jesus is going to be, when he sits there, church is done, and that's the day, the trumpet's blasting. That's when we're going to be hearing that call of God up into heaven, and the church is going to be over and the world is going to be plunged into another dispensation. See, there was a dispensation on how to get right with God in the Old Testament. Then the church came. Now we get right through Jesus. Everybody gets right through Jesus. And then pretty soon it's going to be okay. It's going to be faith in God, but it's going to be different. It's not going to now be a church. It's going to be tribulation saints. We're going to be in a new dispensation. And because the church is going to be raptured out of here. Chapter 3, verse 1. "For this reason," because of all this plan that God has, "for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner," because he's in jail in Rome, "the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles," because he's gone around in the Gentile world preaching Jesus and they don't want to hear it anymore and he got in trouble. And really the Jews hated Paul, the ones who got him arrested down in Jerusalem and then transported up to Caesarea and then put on a boat to go to Caesar because he appealed to Caesar. It was the unbelieving Jews that got all that to happen because he was preaching that Gentiles could be saved, which is contrary to what the unbelieving religious Jews were in. No, you got to be a Jew. You got to be circumcised. You got to be with us. This guy's a heretic. This guy's a cult leader. And we need to kill him. That's what they wanted to do. Excuse me, but God didn't let him. So he's a prisoner because he's preaching to Jesus to the Gentiles. "And if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." So for this reason, I, Paul, am a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if you believe, he's saying. Because he's not a prisoner for the non-believing Gentiles. "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace and embraced it." So people debate the theological view of the Bible of being a dispensationalist. So if you've ever heard of, are you a dispensationalist if they ask you that? Well, yeah, Paul was, because in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, he talks about the dispensation of grace that came. And without dispute, you couldn't be in an Old Testament time period, history in the Old Testament, and say, are you a Jew? No. But are you right with God? Yeah. Why? Because I have faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior of the world that was promised by God. You couldn't say that because it hadn't happened. You know, and so the only way you could be right with God is to be a Jew, because the Jewish history had the anticipation of the Messiah. that was going to come, and in Isaiah 53, suffer and be afflicted and beaten on our behalf, and by him we would be healed. And so a Jew could sit there, God's going to send a forgiving Messiah. He's going to send a Messiah that's going to be, as Jesus said, that the Messiah must suffer first before he comes to rule the world. So in the Old Testament, the people that got saved were looking forward to the Messiah. Now we're in the dispensation of looking back at the Messiah. The dispensation of the grace that God has given us through Jesus Christ, who has come to die on the cross for our sins. How? That by revelation, he's saying, was given to me, verse 2, the end, was given to me for you. How? That by revelation, he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So let's turn to Galatians 1:11. What's he talking about? Where did he receive this revelation? Again, revelation in the Greek, what's a Greek revelation? Apocalypse. So it is the book of Revelation. What does it say? The book of Revelation is apocalypse, the unveiling of Jesus. So Paul's saying, I received from God an unveiling of how God was ministering to the Gentiles as well as the Jews in this dispensation of the church. And we know when this happened. See, he's alluding to it. You know, Galatians was the first, believed to be by some, the first letter that Paul wrote, the first epistle. And this is years and years and years before he's writing to the Ephesians from the Roman prison. He says, but I make known to you, the Galatian church, on his first missionary journey. After his first missionary journey, he's writing back to the Galatian churches that he visited and planted. He planted the churches there. I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel, the good news, which was preached by me, is not according to man. I didn't make this up. I'm not a cult leader. I'm not a Joseph Smith. I'm not a Brigham Young. I receive what I'm telling you is I got from God. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is talking about this revelation when he's writing in Ephesians chapter 3. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God, rounded up Christians, tried to kill him, did kill Stephen, beyond measure, and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. I was a good Jew. I thought these Christians were cultish. I thought they needed to be eradicated from the world to keep Judaism pure. That's really what he's saying. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And it's believed that when he was in Arabia, he goes, man, you know, because he preached right away, but then he runs down to Arabia, to Sinai. Now, why do you think a good Jew would run down to Sinai for a while and spend some time there? Because if I was this is conjecture on my part. He is a Pharisee of Pharisee. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was, to his own admission, he was, according to law, blameless. But when he realized, but I'm missing something. I'm persecuting people that God wants to save. On the road to Damascus, Jesus says to Paul, what are you doing? Saul, what are you doing? Kicking at the goats. And when Paul realized, and he says later on, I did it ignorantly. I didn't know what I was doing. And so so he gets recalibrated. I think he went down to Mount Sinai, just like Moses was up there in Mount Sinai, and he received from God revelation of what God was calling him to do. So he says, okay, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, now Paul, I met you on the road to Damascus because I know you were being ignorant, but you were zealous. You're going to stay zealous, but you're going to be staying zealous to the truth instead of Judaism. And you're going to spread this gospel far and wide. And you're going to tell the Gentiles they have a straight shot to God through Jesus Christ. And that's why the veil was rent in two when Jesus died on the cross. The reason that happened is because you have a straight shot to God. And it's not through religion, It's through a relationship with God. And so going back to Ephesians 3:3, and he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Changing it from salvation by becoming a Jew and living the law and circumcision to faith in Jesus Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So those living in the dispensational law couldn't see it. And you know, when I sit down, having spent years going multiple times through the Bible, you see little nuggets of the Word of God that if you would have sat down and just read those for what they said, you would have been able to see the dispensation of God's grace to the Gentiles. Because there's prophecies about it. But what would you have had to do as a Jew to truly embrace it? You would have had to believe that your nation's not it. Which your whole history has been Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, you know, crossing the Red Sea for you, you know, feeding manna for you, you know, all these miracles that happened to you, the special chosen people, and them is all going to hell, and that's their problem. And you would have to be saying, but God is going to send this Messiah, and he's going to suffer and be beaten and stricken and smitten of God on our behalf, and people are going to be saved by belief in him. And then he's going to send the Messiah for the Gentiles too. It's in the law about the Gentiles. It's in the prophets about the Gentiles. And so they must have been sitting there going, he can't really mean that. You know, they must have been thinking, he can't really mean the Gentiles. He can't mean it's really for them because it has to come through us. So they had to leave their national pride and identity, keeping on to the, I'm circumcised, I do the law, I eat kosher, and so I'm good and they're bad. They have to leave religion and have a relationship with God. But the God of the universe should love everybody. And then they think, what about Ruth the Moabitress? What about Rahab the harlot? You know, what if somebody just decides they want to come to the Jewish God but doesn't want to be inside of Judaism to do it? What if God is going to send this Messiah that's going to forgive them? They could have done it, except I wouldn't have figured it out. And nobody did. And Paul is saying it was a mystery. It was hidden from them. But now it's revealed because Jesus died on the cross, resurrected in front of hundreds, and now the apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit, laying out this mystery in a way that they can understand. Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles, this mystery that's being revealed, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. They get to be in that relationship with God, just like the Jews were in the body, you know, the chosen people were the body of believers that were supposed to be with God. But now the Gentiles are allowed in and partakers of his promise, God's promise in Christ through the gospel, through the good news that Jew and Gentile can come to saving faith, of which I became minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. His Holy Spirit filled me up, gave me this revelation, let me understand the prophets in a way that I am now communicating to you. This is the dispensation of the church. And this is what is supposed to happen to me. Verse 8, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Make all, Jew and Gentiles, see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The fact that we should all be able to get together. You know, what would prevent Jew and Gentile from being able to chum up together at the table? It's religion. And isn't that exactly what happened when Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, you know, I had to rebuke Peter to his face because when we were in Antioch, there were some people that came from James. And when they came in, they go, oh, James, you know, they're still into the Jews and the Gentiles are separate. And Peter's eating at the table of Gentiles. And you just don't do that. That's associating with unclean people. And so Peter picks up his plate and he goes, you know, the spies are here from James. I got to go sit over at the clean table. And Paul had to rebuke him. You don't understand. It's not religion anymore. It's not kosher eating. It's not clean and unclean. If you know Jesus, you're clean. And if you don't know Jesus, you sit down with them to help them know how to take, how to become clean. It's not religion or I'm good, you're bad anymore. It's I'm saved and you're not, and I hope you can be saved, so let me sit down and talk to you. That's what's new in the church. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15:8 to see a couple more things that he said very similar to help us lock in what he's saying here. You know, when I realize that the Jews of the Old Testament, that it was a mystery for them to see where God was going to go when the Messiah came. And they missed it. And like I said, if they had extreme devotion to God and to the Word and to the prophets, like Jesus commanded on the two men on the road to Emmaus, he says, why are you upset? He started showing them from the beginning to the end through the prophets. Don't you see that the Messiah had to suffer? He wasn't coming here just to set up a Jewish kingdom. He's setting up a Jew and Gentile kingdom. And so when he was rebuking them for not seeing the little details in Scripture. So we should all take that as a challenge, don't you think? Because we're in the dispensation of the church. And it's about to change. And we should be, I think we should be very pondering in the Scriptures to just make it all work to understand what is coming in the tribulation period. And that's why I've spent time and encourage you to spend time. And I think we can see what's happening. And I think it's with that pondering, deep pondering, we know God's going to take his church off. He has to. Because of promises that he's made to the church and the things that are going to be happening in the tribulation period. And then to just realize, okay, he's taken us. And then he's going to have another dispensation. So, well, we're the witness people, so what's he going to do in a tribulation to witness to people? 144,000 Jews that are going to be witnessing for the first 3.5 years. Three angels the second 3.5 years. Why the three angels? Because everybody else is being slaughtered. There's nobody to witness. As soon as you raise your hand and say, I'm not going to take the mark of the beast, you get beheaded. It's pretty hard to witness very often, you know, when you're being annihilated with your head off. You know, by the way, they're building a, the Brits are building a new high-speed rail, and they found this massive graveyard where a whole bunch of people have their heads sitting down by their feet, and a bunch of beheaded people from the Roman era, you know. And so they just found those. And so as soon as you hold up your hand and go, you know what, I missed the rapture, but I read some of the Left Behind stuff and somebody gave me a DVD of Left Behind or whatever else. I'm not going to take your mark. Okay, you get marched off, boom, you're dead. You didn't get a chance to witness to anybody. But that doesn't matter because the three angels are going through the heavens saying you better worship the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. Shouldn't be worshiping this Antichrist. Better not take the mark of the beast, because if you take his mark, then you're going to be dead. Your soul is damned forever in eternity. And all that stuff, that we should be aware of what the next dispensation is going to be, even though it is a somewhat of a mystery, and we're not going to get it all right here, but it should increase our concern for those that are lost. 1 Corinthians 15:8. Then last of all, this is Paul preaching the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15:8. Then last of all, he was seen, the resurrected Jesus was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that which was in me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, we preach, and so you believe. So, and isn't this awesome that God did see this man, Saul of Tarsus, he was zealous for God. But God sees, and turn to 1 Timothy 1:12, and I'll prove what I'm about to say, 1 Timothy 1:12. And he sees that Paul is ignorant about what he's doing. He thinks he's serving the God of Israel. And he wants to serve the God of Israel. He knows the God of Israel is the only true God. And he thinks these cultish people are need to be eliminated. And so in Corinthians, he was saying, least of all, I was seen by him, and the grace, God's grace let me live to the time that I realized I was being foolish and rebelling against God. And because of that grace, I worked harder. Yet not I, but God in me. And there's Jesus said, he who is forgiven much loves much, right? And so Paul realized, I mean, look at this man who is different than every other apostle and just devoted his whole life. He did it, he says here, because of the grace he got. God, you forgave me for all that, killing your people and persecuting them. I'm going to give my life to you. Like I'm going to be zealous for you. 1 Timothy 1:12, he says the same thing. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Back to Ephesians 3:9. So how is this attitude of Paul, how should it apply to us? The more we realize what Jesus saved us from, the fact that all of our years of rebelling against him, however long that was, we should just, wow, he forgave me for that. He could have killed me. He could have judged me. He could have whatever, and he forgave me. I'm going to serve him. And I remember the day, Lord just touched my heart when I realized, wow, I was not even a week old in the Lord, and I've shared this before, and where, you know, I was at the first Bible study, the coffee house ministry, and I realized that God wasn't only going to just forgive me, and now I got to be a good person, you know, got to be a good Christian, and I realized, oh, I'm going to mess up on that, and he's going to continue to forgive me until the day I come to be with him. And just, you know, walking out to my car, God, I'm not going to flake on you. You know, if you're that merciful and graceful, and for Paul it would have been more, I killed your people. I know, Paul, but I'm going to forgive you because you did it ignorantly. But I'm going to use you. You're going to take this message to the Gentiles. And I'm going to open up the mystery of the Bible to you. I'm going to open up the mystery of my grace to the Gentiles. Because you acted like a Gentile. You acted like Gentiles that killed Jews. And that's what you were doing. You killed Stephen, who was my chosen deacon to preach the word, and you killed him. You were part of that, stoning him to death. And so you're a Gentile in the way you acted. And we were all Gentiles the way we acted. And God's grace came and saved us. And so we should all be zealous for Jesus. We should all be zealous for what he has done for us. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Can you imagine what Paul is saying there? That God planned in the very beginning. As the angels, he created the angels. They were all there on creation. It says all the sons of God were rejoicing at first. Then Satan deceived a third of the angels, and they fell and saying, hey, we can deceive these people. Look, we deceived Adam and Eve. Look, we can make all this happen. But see, God says, yeah, you, Satan, you're going to get a lot of people. But there's going to be people that come to me by just humble submission. And through my son, Jesus Christ, I'm going to pay for their sins. I'm going to pay for their debt. I'm going to erase their record of wrong and save them, and they're going to love me. No matter what you do to them, they're going to love me. And so the angels are up there just rejoicing over God's team winning. Not by numbers, but by the manifold grace of God displayed to the angelic hosts. This God who could have just started all over, just torched this place. Instead of doing that, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and to give us life and forgiveness. Okay? You know, the angels are rejoicing. Principalities and powers in heavenly places are being demonstrated the love of God through faith in Jesus. Every time we come to saving faith, it says in the Bible, Jesus said, the angels rejoice. Not Satan's angels, but the angels in heaven is like, hey, we got another one. And Satan's going, oh, bummer, we lost that one. And there's just an amazing thing happening in heaven according to the Word of God. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. For all of eternity, they've been rejoicing that Jesus is going to come. Now they see that Jesus did come, and he sees this, the church, the minority church, the narrow way church, receiving the grace of God to the glory of God, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Boldness to do what? To just go, daddy, daddy. Just walk up to him. You can't do that through the law. You know, through the law, you can't. What did they have to do in the Old Testament? Could the average Joe Jew, actually, there's not a Joe Jew. Could the average Jew just say, hey, I want to get close to God? What happened at Mount Sinai? What did the people say? Moses, you go do it. We're scared. We can't do this. We're going to cover this in Deuteronomy. Moses reminds them that that's what you guys said at the Mount Sinai. You can't have boldness to get to God through the law. The law came down. You will obey this. Okay, yeah, we'll do that. But man, how can we get to you? And now he's made it so that we can have boldness. Why? Because of his grace. Because he sits there, but we don't have to feel like, but I did this and this. And, you know, what are you talking about? I separated your sins as far as the east from the west. My son Jesus died on the cross. I have it recorded right here in the book of life, the day you bowed your knee and you said, God, forgive me, a sinner. And now we have a relationship. You're my son. I don't want to hear about what you did wrong, because you're going to get a new body that doesn't even tempt anymore, and you're going to come happily into heaven with me, and we can have boldness to go to God. We can all pray. We don't have to pray through a priest. We don't have to pray through anybody else. We don't go through Mary, a deception of Satan that so many people go through Mary because of their ignoring this, in whom we have boldness and access to who? His mom? No, to Jesus. It's a horrible, horrible curse upon the church that the deception of the Catholicism has led so many souls to hell, because the ones that think they got to go through Mary have not embraced the gospel of Jesus. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Don't worry that I'm suffering in chains. His illegal message that put him there has been to the glory of you getting saved. I don't care I'm in chains. Don't worry about it. Because God inspired me to give it to you, and they call that illegal. I don't care. You are saved because I came into your town to tell you about Jesus. 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he might grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit and the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. One sentence. And again, just dripping, every single word is just like, wow. I mean, when you really, you could sit down and just truly meditate on this in a time of meditation on his word, not like, you know, and waiting to empty all your thoughts of everything and let the demons come in, which is what New Age meditation is. But what God says is meditate on the word of God, and just let's meditate on these verses 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, the true sign of getting closer to Jesus is what? Getting more and more and more in love with Jesus and those that are opposed to you. And you know, we're going to all grow in that till the day we die. And it is something that, you know, our flesh does not want to love. And we can have righteous indignation. We can just hate people because they deserve it. according to our flesh. But if we really have the mind of Christ, just like Jesus, did Jesus have a right to hate all the people that were nailing him on the cross and torturing him and everything else? And what did he say? You know, he wasn't in hatefulness to them. He goes, look, man, you're the worst guy here. You know, just torched him and let him, you know, turn into goo on the, you know, pavement there at Golgotha. He could have done that. And in flesh, that's what we would do if people were treating us like that and we didn't deserve it because we didn't do anything. And we can look at that. And so I'm saying this in politics and everything else. We can see, isn't it, to me, it's extremely sad that there are so many people elevated to positions of power who have probably delved into demonic activity to the point where they are now possessed and in control of demon spirits that are destroying the world. You know, and see, that's the way we should look at it, is because they have been deceived into pursuing immorality to the extreme and just abuse and stuff that actually the demons get inside of them. And then they rule in power and they are completely oblivious to the destruction they're causing around them, because that's what the demons are all about. And is there hope for them? Well, I mean, there was hope for the demoniac that had 11, you know, had 1,000 demons inside of him. You know, it's very rare, and God is allowing this to happen to people that have been serving Satan, but it's not them. Jesus said, through Paul, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we just grieve for the people that are under the control of Satan, to deceive them and then destroy us, our country, our resident, our temporary resident. Because our country is in heaven, which they cannot destroy. And so being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height. Now, how many dimensions are there in our world? Three dimensions, length, width, and height. But he says, width, length, depth, and height. So how can there be four? See, what he's saying is, I think, able to comprehend with all the saints what is the, you know, God, you know, the way that God works in this world, our height, width, and depth, and the height, take it to that level of heaven, to see God working, the fact that his promises are here too. We're not, as we already saw in Ephesians, we're already seated in heavenly places with God. So it's like, yeah, I'm living here, God, but I got to remember I'm also living there. And I've got to remember everything that you told me about living here from there. And so that we comprehend the whole dimension. A Christian's life is four-dimensional. And this just came to me after all the years of teaching this, that I'm going to sit there and, you know, are you living in a three- or four-dimensional world? They're going to go, what do you mean? Well, there's only three dimensions. Well, no, not according to the Word of God, not according to Paul. In Ephesians chapter 3, there's four dimensions. Are you living with any relationship with God in heaven that supersedes everything that you're living in this world? You're just living for three dimensions when you could be living through four if you believed in Jesus and trusted in him. And Paul was kneeling down and saying, for you Ephesians, I want you to know the width, the height, the depth, and width, length, depth, and height, so that you can be filled with the knowledge of God, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God by the power of his Holy Spirit to love. We see how now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You know, boy, and Paul, even though he's praying for the Ephesians, he talks about he prays without ceasing for everybody else. And I bet you said, and for everybody else in the future, although it's not really recorded, but let's say he said that. You know what he was doing? He was praying the same thing for us. And he wrote it down, and it can apply to us. Do we want God to grant us, according to his riches, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man? Do we want Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love? Do we want to comprehend him, his dimension, in our dimension, throughout the day, to know that he is with us and commune with him? To know the love of God in a way that truly changes us and makes us a witness for him? I pray we all do. And you know, the only way to do it is to be in love with him and his word, and to turn off this stupid world. And I don't mean turn it off like be ignorant of what's happening, but to only let the world, look at the three dimension and how it applies to God. And to me, I was talking to a person that's really bothered by how the conflict is so ready to go and everything, and Christians are thinking that, let's go fight. What sets us free from all that is just knowing what God has taken this world to. His fight's not our fight. And we have to just be careful that we just don't let the world's thinking govern our thinking, and just trust in him, live for him, love one another. So we're going to get into chapter 4. But we started kind of early. I can't remember when we started. Huh? So my prayer, even now before we pray, is it really Calvary Church at Port Orchard, which I already rejoice in how much love there is for the saints, love for one another, wanting to know more about him, knowing how many people are reading through their Bibles, meaning they're really wanting to take time away from normal earthly issues to be able to read the love letter from God to man. That every word is penned for our benefit. And I do pray more and more that there would be, that it would fall upon us to have that love for God and love for those that are lost in this world that is lacking love right now. Father, we thank you for your promises to us. We thank you for saving Paul, Saul of Tarsus, by allowing his zeal to be properly directed. As you, in your grace and your mercy, you spared him because he was just being an ignorant Jew, and turned him into a radical servant of you to minister your word to the Gentiles and to us 2,000 years later. And we just pray that his prayer that he prayed for the Ephesians would truly be a prayer for all of us here today, that we would grow in a deeper knowledge and awareness of you and your kindness to us, and that you would allow our minds to think the way you do, Lord, even to this decrepit, messed up world that we're living in. And Lord, that you would even prick us with a conviction when we do just get into the flesh and our thinking, our attitudes and stuff, and help us to just lay it down and just reconvert to that height, Lord, of where you have interjected yourself into this world and into our lives. And we want that interjection to be complete someday, that our minds be truly the mind of Christ. We thank you, Father, for this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, worship God in this. Prepare.
sanctuary for you.
Yeah, a sweet prayer that concludes, really, puts a period on today. God help us to just be that pure sanctuary for Jesus. He's coming soon. You know, as we were even in prayer there, it's just how can we, I mean, the whole world is so getting ready to the prophetic word, and it's got to be soon. All right, so, well, God bless you, and until we can fellowship again.